Psalm 78, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We're going to preach on this tonight, about Psalm 78, a psalm for teachers. A psalm for teachers. Let's pray. Jump right into it. Now, Lord, pray that you'd help us as we look at your word, and Lord, I pray that you'd use it in our own personal Christian life, and then also in the life of our church, corporately speaking as well. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As you read Psalm 78, much of Psalm 78 is a recounting of important events events dealing with their relationship with the Lord. That's the idea of the important events. Recounting of important events in the life of Israel. In fact, if you start in verse 9, that's why we read down to verse 8, starting in verse 9, really reading, going all the way down to verse 66, which is much of the psalm. It's a recounting of these events. And because of that, it's easy to get bogged down in the recounting and miss really the purpose or the main thrust of the psalm. I was talking to Cole, I think yesterday. Oh, we're Dunkin' Donuts coffee and we're just talking about this and that, but this message came up, and I had said to him that I probably read through this psalm, I don't know, I'm going to guess 10 times, just reading it and just trying to think about, you know, really what is the main thrust, really what is the Lord trying to convey in this psalm. And so if you're not careful, you get so bogged down in all of the rehashing or the recounting of these events that you can miss, the main thrust, which is in the first 8 verses, especially verses 4 and 5. That's really the main thrust of the psalm. If you go back with me, just look at it again. He said, we'll not hide them. Well, them are the things he's talking about. In fact, you can go back to verse number 1, where he says, you know, O my people, give ear, O my people, and get my words out, to my law, incline your ears. And then he's talking about in verse 4, we will not hide them. Well, he's talking about the law as well, but a little bit more specific we'll see in a moment. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And I think really that's the main thrust. That's what they're not hiding. They're not hiding the praises of the Lord. They're not going to hide the Lord's strength or his wonderful works. I think that's what he's trying to convey to them. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Now, here's the testimony, here's the law, that they should make them, well, what's them? It goes back to the praises and to the strength and to the wonderful works. That they should make them known to their children. And then he recounts all of these events, starting in verse 9 down to verse 66. Now, this psalm is written, I think, to teach us, to teach others, what God has taught us. I'll say it again. So the psalm is written to teach us, to teach others what God has taught us. Well, you say, well, then why is all this recounting? It's like a lot of wordage there that's not important. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying from verse 9 to verse 66, it's unimportant. All scripture is given what? By inspiration of God and is profitable. So who am I to say something was unimportant or useless or just adage or baggage. So I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's there for a reason. And really, when the recounting helps us to understand what we should teach. I know I'm being wordy. Just stay with me. And if you go to sleep, hopefully the next person next to you wakes you up when you get to something that's more important or more exciting or interesting or when you start snoring. And so the recounting helps us understand what we should teach. Because it's easy to say, well, you know, everyone knows about Jonah, so I'm not going to teach about Jonah. That's not the way you approach it. Everyone knows about the parting of the Red Sea, so I'm not going to talk about that. That's not the way. In fact, much of what is in this psalm, we're not going to go over it, but if you would read Psalm 78, much of what goes on, what he's recounting, you'd say, well, everyone knows. This is just the same thing again and again, and I think that's really the point of it. That God wants us to not fear or not worry about teaching things or teaching and then reteaching things the Bible clearly teaches. In fact, I would say this. One reason we get in trouble is because we try to be novel or clever instead of just trying to be basic and clear. Because we think, well, you know, everyone knows, so I gotta come up with a, no, there's nothing wrong with maybe trying to use a new illustration or maybe looking at it maybe a little different, trying to get maybe a little bit more understanding. I understand, and as a teacher, you're looking a way to maybe to help understanding to be there. But we get in trouble when we, instead of just teaching what the Bible teaches, we want to come up with something that no one ever heard before. Let me tell you why no one ever heard before. Because it's never been taught before, because it's not in the Bible. Okay, so if you say, you know, I've never heard this, but here's what I believe. Right there, shut up. Stop right there. Okay, don't go any further, because you're getting in trouble. Now, go with me. Hold your place in Psalm 78. Go with me to 2 Timothy 4. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible talks about along this line. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, quick being alive. Now, here's what he says. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Just preach it. Well, we heard it before. Just keep preaching it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, just be at it. When it's popular, when it's not popular, when you like it, when you don't like it, when you want to do it, when you don't want to do it, just keep at it. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure, what's the next two words? Sound doctrine. They want something different. I've heard that before. We're tired of hearing the same old stuff. Okay, now I'm not saying you have to be boring to be biblical. Okay, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying don't try to be clever or novel because you'll get yourself in trouble. But after their own lust, their own desires, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or always wanting something to tickle their ears. Tickling ears is often how that's explained. Now look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the, what? Truth. And shall be turned unto fables. So that's what we want to be careful of. So there's nothing wrong with learning techniques and methods. And you go to college or you can take any type of seminar or something. They'll teach you techniques and methods. We're not against that. We're not saying you got to be, you know, old and dry and boring to be biblical. We're not saying that. What we're saying is don't try to go into territory that no one's ever gone into and say things that no one's ever said just to sound like you're clever. Because you'll end up getting yourself in deep, deep trouble that way. Now, when we're talking about this idea of teaching, now we're getting ready to get to the message here. You may say, well, I'm not a teacher, so I guess nothing here applies to me. Can I tell you, everyone's a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. All my kids are grown. You're still teaching them. And eventually, as we saw the glorious picture of Dennis Mitchell White III, I just thought I'd honor that with you. I've been getting some pictures since my wife's down there. She's been blowing up my phone, and I've been enjoying it. So she's been sending me pictures, you know, of him and of the two granddaughters as well. But you have children, you're a teacher. You have grandchildren, you're a teacher. If you're a Christian, a believer, you know what? You're a teacher. The world's looking to you. If you have neighbors, you're a teacher. If you walk through the aisles of Walmart, you're a teacher. That's our Christian life. We're always teaching. And so this, we say teachers, we're not talking about just a Sunday school teacher or school teacher. We're all teachers. This applies to all of us as we're trying to convey God's word to other people. So there's three things I want to share with you tonight about this idea about the Psalm for teachers. Go back with me to Psalm 78. And just go look again at our main text here, starting in verse 2. So the first thing we're going to look about this, here's number 1. God has given us as believers, God has given us the responsibility of teaching. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look at our text and see why we say that. Verse 2, he said, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength. And multi-generational teaching is taught here. And his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. In other words, this is what he's commanded us to do, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So the Lord has commanded us that we have this responsibility to teach others. Now, this applies to a group setting, like if you had a classroom, but it doesn't apply just to a group setting. We mentioned this, I'll mention it again. As parents, we are teaching always about God, regardless of the ages of your children. You know, here's what you find out when you have kids. When they're your kids, they're always your kids. If they're living at home, they're your kids. When they move out, they're still your kids. When your kids have kids, they're still your kids. You never get away from that. You always look at them as your children. So we're teaching about the Lord all the time by our word and by our example, how we live our life. We're teaching our children about the Lord. As soul winners, we're teaching about God, are we not? Isn't that what we're trying to do? I mean, we're knocking on a door. Yes, we invite them to church. Yes, we introduce ourselves. But that's just the opening. We want, really what, when you're knocking on a door, really what do you want to do? You want to, okay, I don't know. We're saying, I don't know. I don't know what I want to do. Okay, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to tell them about Jesus. That's what I want to. I don't often get a chance to do that because usually it's like this. And then it's kind of like, you know, the slow motion closing, you know, and you're, and they, right before they close. But if they'll let me talk to them, I'd love to talk to them and tell them about the Lord. That's what our goal is. That's what, as soul winners, we, whether we're knocking on a door, whether we just meet someone, however it may, our paths cross someone, we want to talk about the Lord. As soul winners, we're teaching about God. Now watch this. When we live holy, we're teaching about God. Now watch. When we don't live holy, we're teaching about God. Okay, when we speak to fellow believers, we're teaching about God. Did you know that? Our responsibility when I'm talking to a fellow believer, I need to convey some truth about the Lord. I'm not, you know, the Indians lost 2 in a row to the New York Yankees after they won 2 in a row. They won 2 in a row, they lost 2 in a row. But let me tell you, that has no eternal consequence. Okay, good. They lost 2 games, they won 2 games. But really, what matters is, what do we think about the Bible? What has God done in your life? What is God doing in your life? That's really what we're trying to convey. So let me put it this way. God's plan to educate people with God's Word includes you. To me, that's an amazing statement if I think about it. God's plan, let me just tweak it just a little bit. God's plan to get His Word out to this world includes us. Includes me individually, includes us as a church, includes you individually as well. God has given us His Word. God has given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. And God has brought across our paths divine appointments. Do you know that? God has brought people across your path in a divine way. He has worked out the details of our life so that at specific times we cross the paths with specific people so that we can convey to them something about God. That's what is designed. It's not, there's no accidents, there's no happenstance, there's no coincidence. My life intersects another person's life on purpose because God has given me divine opportunities to convey the Word of God to them. Now with that said, my responsibility then is to submit and allow God to use me. I'll be honest, that's always a... Now, here's what you think. You think, well, Pastor White, you're a pastor. I bet you do this all the time. It's always a challenge to me. Because my personality is, I really, when I cross someone's path, I'm usually like, you know, what do you want? What are you bothering me for? Leave me alone. I'm busy studying for a message. I don't have time to talk about God. I mean, that's almost sometimes my thing. I got to say, wait a minute, doesn't even make sense. What am I doing? And so we have to understand that as I go through my daily life, I need to convey to others something about the Word of God. This is a responsibility He's given to us, to talk about the Lord, to tell about the Lord. And not just soul winning, which is a big thing, but just in a communication way. And we can say, boy, what a great day God has given us. Someone comes up and says, Hey, how do you like this weather? You know what I can say? Boy, God is good to give us this nice day. I'm conveying something about the Lord. Okay, when they say, hey, you saw those Indians just lost two games. Yeah, but you know what? Thank God in heaven, we don't have to worry about stuff like that. I'm just trying to change it to an eternal. That's how we can communicate God's truth. We can always try to point people to the Lord and talk about eternal things. That should be our main thrust of our interaction with people. Then we think about this responsibility of teaching. God can, and God has, used other means every once in a while. For example, God can use animals, can he not? Can you think of any instance where God used an animal? Balaam's donkey. So could God, let me ask you this, could God empower every dog to go out and go soul winning? Yes. Now notice I didn't say cats because they're of the devil and why would they talk about God, right? But, okay, I know, the truth hurts. Now, just think about it, wouldn't it be kind of novel if you knocked on the door and you didn't say anything and your dog started talking? It would get their attention, wouldn't it? I don't know if they get saved or not, but at least they would leave the door open to listen to it. But that's not what God has designed. We say, boy, wouldn't that be a better way? No, because if a better way, God would have done it that way. So God can use animals. God can use angels. And they are more obedient, and they are more powerful, and they are not hampered by sickness and our problems. I mean, the angels talked about the birth of Jesus. They came to the shepherds. They gave the message to the shepherds, but that's not how typically God works. God uses us. God has elevated us in that way above the angels, giving us this even a better message and a wonderful message and this wonderful opportunity to others. So God can use animals, but doesn't on a regular basis. God can use angels, but doesn't. Now, watch this. You know, here's an amazing thing, what Jesus said. When he was coming in on his on the donkey, we call Palm Sunday, his triumphal entry, and the people were, you know, praising him. Remember the other people got mad? And he said, if they were to hush, if they were to stop, what would happen? The rocks would... Now, you ask me, Pastor White, do you think that rocks can somehow convey verbally something? If the Lord wants them to, they can. I mean, imagine that if you walk out in your gravel driveway and all of a sudden the rocks start giving out the gospel. I mean, that would be kind of novel again. But that's not how God designed it. God has a gazillion different ways he could have chosen to convey his truth to this world. But you know what he chose? Me and you. And he's given us the onus and the responsibility, and it all kind of hinges on us. Because if we don't do it, the rocks aren't, the dogs aren't, the donkeys aren't, the angels. God has given us this responsibility. This is in our hands to do this. So we're going to be submitted, obedient believers, then we have to accept this responsibility that we are to convey, to teach others these truths about God. This is our responsibility. So the question I guess we could ask ourselves tonight is this: when and where are we doing this? See, it's easy to stand up and just say, this is what we're supposed to do, but I guess the question is, are we? And if we are, when and where? If you go through the last 7 days, when and where did you talk about the Lord to someone else? The last 30 days, when and where did you talk to someone about the Lord? This is our responsibility. We have to take it and say, okay, I need to talk to others, convey these truths about God to other people. I need to be faithfully doing this if I'm going to be an obedient, submitted believer to the Lord. That's number one. So God has given us the responsibility of teaching. Now I want you to notice number two. Go back with me to our text, Psalm 78, in verse number four. He says this, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. Now this is, I think, where he gets more specific what he's talking about. The praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And then he says in verse 5, he's commanded, okay, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known. I think them goes back to what he says in verse 4, will not hide them. And that's explained what he says, the praises, the strength, and the wonderful works that he hath done. So number two is this. So number one, God has given us a responsibility of teaching. Number two, God has given us, now, I'm going to kind of slow down a little bit because I want you to get this. God has given us a goal in teaching. One way we get in trouble was when we talk along this line, then we say, okay, here's what I need to tell people. No, no, no. We go to the Bible and say, well, what does God want us to tell people? If you were to teach in a school setting, a grade school, high school, junior high, something like that, or even in Sunday school, this would be true too. You would be given, if you do it through a curriculum, a curriculum has what's called a scope and sequence. Okay, good curriculums have that. And so and the scope and sequence covers the entire curriculum. So we'll use this now in a kind of in a school setting, kindergarten, first, second, third, just so I can explain it. When we use the Becker curriculum, they had a scope and sequence for all 13 years. So if you start in kindergarten, here's everything we're going to teach, in what order we're going to teach it, all the way, starting in kindergarten, all the way till you get out of 12th grade. This is the entire scope of the curriculum, and this is the sequence that we're going to cover that scope. So that's how, and even Sunday school curriculum will have that. It may not be as laid out because of the nature of it, but curriculums have a scope and a sequence. What is taught, and in what order is these things will be covered throughout the entire, not just that quarter, but the entire breadth of that curriculum. And then they do this, they attach specific goals to that scope and sequence so you can measure the efficiency. In other words, as you progress through the curriculum, here's certain goals that should be reached to see whether or not you're covering it in the right order as you should be covering it. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because if we go back to verse 4 of Psalm 78, this would be what we'd call God's scope and sequence of what we should be teaching. And here it is, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. This is the whole scope, and to some extent, the sequence of it. I don't think it has to be written in stone as far as that has to be the sequence, but this is kind of how it builds upon each other. The scope and the sequence is of what we're covering. It doesn't cover every single thing, but it just gives us a broad scope and sequence. So what are these things? Well, if I were to distill them down to maybe a little bit more words that we're a little more comfortable with or used to, I'm going to give it to you this way. There's three things that the Lord wants us to convey. Number one is this. He wants us to instill reverence. This is the idea of the praises of the Lord. As we're conveying to people truth about God, He wants us to instill reverence towards the Lord. In other words, put it this way, we're supposed to brag on Jesus so others think highly of Him. Let me tell you, one of the great harms you do is when you go to unbelievers and complain about your life. Because what basically you're saying is your God can't take care of you. Now, that may be how you feel, but that's how you feel. That's not how it is. Because whatever's going on, it may be, well, I'm just going to put it this way. It's what the Lord is allowing in your life for whatever reason. Maybe there's sin, I don't know. Maybe there's a trial He's brought us through. Maybe there's nothing you've done. Others have brought issues in your life, but God has allowed it. But and I'm not talking about going to someone and asking for a prayer request or you're counseling someone or you're looking for help. I'm talking about when you're at work and you're speaking negatively about your life, or when you're among unsaved people speaking negatively. You say, well, I just want them to understand the whole everything. No, they don't need, here's what they need to know. God's a good God. He makes no mistakes. Brag on Jesus. That's what we're supposed to instill reverence to this world about the Lord. Regardless of whatever situation you're in. And this is kind of cold, but this is what I believe. I think this is what the Bible teaches. Regardless of whatever situation your life is in, I don't care if you just came from the doctor and the doctor said, I'm sorry, you only have 6 months to live. I don't care if you just bought a brand new car, drove it out of the lot, and you were going to, do a Facebook post. Hey, look, new car. You see that article, that guy who bought, was it a Ferrari? He paid like $200,000 something, and like within just a few hours he wrecked it. I don't know what he did. Now, I don't care what your situation, I don't care how negative, how terrible it is. I'm talking to believers now. If you say, I'm a born-again believer in Christ, no matter what is going on in your life, You've gotten more than you deserve. You got a home in heaven. You deserved an eternity in hell. And all you need to know is this. I don't care. My life right now may be the worst of the worst of the worst. But boy, I got something laid up for me that's real good and I'm looking to that the Lord has promised and what He has given me. And so we brag on Him. So others think highly of Him. Regardless of the situation, you have gotten better than you deserve. Again, it's not wrong to speak about burdens or difficulties. We're not talking about that. And it's not wrong to go to other ones for prayer and help and encouragement. We're not talking about, okay, that's all fine and dandy. What we're saying is this. It's always wrong to speak, even to fellow believers, as if God somehow has ceased to be God or has failed in His what He should be doing. Now, I don't know, again, I've gone through points in life when I've been upset with the Lord and frustrated with the Lord and said, Lord, okay, Lord, don't you, what's going on? Do you not see what's happening here? Hey, Lord, hey, have you forgotten me? Look what's happening. I've gotten frustrated with the Lord. But I've always realized that my frustration is a personal thing that me and the Lord need to deal with. I don't need to put it on other people because this is a situation I need to deal with the Lord. I should never speak in a way that is critical or in any way that's negative about the Lord because the Lord is good. The Lord has always been good. That's a part of who God is. He's a good God. And that's how we need to talk about Him. So we instill reverence. Whatever we're saying, whatever we're teaching, whatever we're conveying, we're trying to instill reverence about the Lord. Let me just give you a little side note. We're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. We've got to be careful that when we don't use humor in a way that's irreverent to the Lord. I like to joke. I probably joke more than I should. But we've got to be careful when we're saying something in a joking way that we're never implying a negative connotation to the Lord. There always should be an element of reverence among God's people. This is what we need to instill in others. This is what we're trying to convey. This is part of that goal and teaching that we're talking about the praises of the Lord. There's a second part of that scope, and that is this. Not only are we instilling reverence, but number two, we're going to try to instill faith. It talks about His strength. In other words, we're looking to the Word of God and to His promises, the strength behind those promises. So we're trying to instill faith. And that's the idea is this, sharing God's promises and encouraging others to put their faith in them. When you think about talking to people, this is all really that we have to give them, the Word of God. And pointing to the Word of God and saying, you can trust the Word of God. As we spoke this morning, the Lord said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what does He promise? I will add all these things. All these things that we're thinking that we need, He said, all these things will be added unto you. That's a promise. We point people to the Word of God and say, here's what God has promised. Well, I don't see it in my life, but here's what He's promised. Look to the Word of God. Trust the Lord. Walk in harmony. Walk in obedience to Him. See what the Lord's going to do. It may never turn out what you think or what you want, but God's a good God and we can trust His Word. Share God's promises, encourage faith in them, emphasize what God can do through them. When we talk about trying to convey God's Word, the goal is doing, not just getting them to know things, but getting them to do something. We need to walk obedient. That's how we're trying to convey, not just knowledge, but obedience. You know, it's interesting, if you go back to Psalm 78, he uses an interesting phrase in verse 2. I open my mouth in a parable, and I'll utter dark sayings of old. When you think of parable, what do you think of? Jesus, right? Or Sunday school lessons in the parables. You think of Jesus. That's how Jesus taught in parables. But the parable always had always a nugget of truth, obviously. But it was designed to get them to behave in a certain way, to do something. And that's what he's saying, that it's not just enough to we want to have the praises of the Lord, we want to instill reverence, but now we want to instill faith that He put something in practice in their life. Now we get even more specific. And that's why I think this is somewhat of a sequential teaching. We want to instill reverence, we want to instill faith. And then notice the third thing he says about instilling in them in our teaching. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength. Now notice this, and His wonderful works that He hath done. Well, I think that means in a broad sense as well. We look at the Word of God. This is what God has done. But I also think it means in a specific sense. So we instill reverence, we instill faith, and number three, we instill confidence. It's a little bit different than faith. We need to share with people, as we're conveying God's word, now watch this, what has God done, not just in 2,000 years ago, 3,000, but what has God done in your life? Let me tell you the best-selling, and I don't mean this in a carnal way, I think it's a good way of maybe conveying the idea. The best-selling message of the Bible is what God has done for you. You say, well, there was a day and God split the Red Sea and the Israelites came over. Okay, but what did God do for you? What can you testify of? You know, we ought to be aware of what God is doing in our life. That's why I say there's no happenstance. There's no coincidence. God is at work in your life. What is God doing? Now, I used that illustration this morning. I wish I had 100 illustrations like it, but I don't. I wish I did. But that illustration, when I'm out mowing the grass and, you know, and Mrs. Crawford brought those 3 bags of groceries. You know why I use that illustration? Not to say, look at me, look what God done. But to convey to people, this is what God can do personally in our lives. He's a personal God. He's just not a God in history. He's not just a God who does these, you know, manna from heaven, miraculous things. But God can work in our own personal life and do some miraculous things in our own personal life. So we want to instill confidence in God. We need to share what God has done in our life. Make God's word concrete, not just an abstract, but a very concrete thing. Here's what God has done. Here's what I've witnessed. Here's what I've seen. Here's the works that He's done in my life. Now, with that thought in mind, let me give you this. This is, again, just a slight deviation. The testimony of the teacher is as important, if not more important, than the skill of the teacher. You know what really speaks to people? Not because you know how to... I like to alliterate. I don't know why preachers do that. But it's just something. We were at the youth conference, and Brother Kurt Skelly, man, he alliterated. I'm in awe. Like, wow, I wish I could alliterate like that. You know what alliterate means, right? Alliterate means all the words start with he used the words acceptance, acknowledge, no. Except, no. Something, he used 3 words, they all started with A, okay? Appreciation, acknowledgement, and accountability. And I thought, boy, you know, 3 words, they all start with A, that's called alliteration. And that was just his sub-points, and his big points are all, we like to do that. And so, those things are kind of neat. Sometimes as a preacher, you'll spend, you'll try to get a sentence just right with a punch to it that people might say something. Sometimes we'll put little sentences up here, or even I'll use quotes to try to have a little punch to the, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what really is important? Not just the skill, but the testimony of the teacher themselves. And that's true in all across the board in leadership. Leaders lead, and they lead by their example. Not just by their words. They lead by their example. And that's what a teacher is. A teacher is a leader. So we lead, we teach by how we're living the Christian life and what God is doing in our life, not just by, okay, it's not just enough to talk about here's what the Bible says, but here's what God has done in my life and have a testimony of faithfulness and commitment to the Lord and watch the Lord work. In other words, you're here in the service, be here every service, and then tell others how God has used it in your life. Do you say, well, how can you get more people in church? Well, I think one way, what has God done in your life? Tell them, hey, you ought to be here because here's what God has done. And I go out on a limb, I hate to say this, but the truth is, if God isn't doing anything, then why are you coming back? God should be doing something, I hope. I hope that doesn't go the other way. Or, I mean, that'd be really bad. Oh, yeah, then everyone starts leaving. No, stay. Let God do something, okay? But we ought to be here every service and then tell others how God is using it. Watch this. Want more people to go soul winning? You go soul winning and tell others what God has done when you went soul winning. Encourage them. That's what they want. Or are you just out there just going... Run out of wood. Or you say, hey, I talked to this person and I got to tell them about Jesus. Or maybe this person got saved or I met this person who was going through and I got a chance to pray with them. My wife and I were out sowing. This is a few months ago. And a couple ladies sit in their car. And if you're going sowing, you notice usually several houses away what people are doing. Because what's interesting is this. You're several houses away and there's a party going on in the front yard. And you're only like two houses away. You come out of that house, and you notice the party's gone, because they said, hey, here comes the church people. I mean, they all take off. And so you're kind of watching down, and I saw these two ladies in their car, and they're just talking. And so we got closer and closer, and they stayed in their car. All right, man, they can't get away. Good. So we go up to the car, and we start talking to them. Both ladies happened to be saved, and the one lady had a Bible talking to the other lady, and found out this lady had just had a daughter who had OD'd on heroin, and she really was going through a hard time. We got a chance to pray with her, a fellow believer. Now, I don't know in her life how that impacted, but you know, it was an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord and hopefully be a blessing to them. Okay, so that's do it, and then tell others how God is using it in your own life. Be here. How is God using it? Go soul winning. How has God used that? Read your Bible. Tell others, here's what I learned. We ought to be able to go to people and say, hey, you know, I read the Bible this week. Let me share something with what God. You don't have to. It can just take a couple minutes. That encourages them, because let me tell you what people think. Can you actually read this and get anything out of it? Yeah, I hear what the preacher said, but really, I'm okay. Real. Okay, if you haven't been to Bible school, can you really read the Bible and get something out of it? Let me tell you, yes, you can. You know how to convey that to them? Tell them. You do it, and then tell them what God has done for you. Pray. This is way out of here. Pray and actually have an answer to prayer. I mean, don't come say like, hey, look what God has done. But you just say, let me tell you, I had this situation. Here's what God has done. Boy, isn't he a good God. You know why I started going soul winning? Because I saw other people going soul winning. I said, brother, I want to do that. I heard talk about reading the Bible. Hey, I want to do it. Other people talk about praying and getting an answer. Hey, I want to get answers to prayer. Be a testimony. So the testimony is just as important, if not more important, as the very skill of the teacher. So we want to instill reverence, we want to instill faith, we want to instill confidence. That's the goals, that's what we're trying to do in our teaching. Whatever we're talking about, whatever truth we're dealing with, we want to instill reverence, instill faith, and instill confidence. Then there's number three. So God has given us the responsibility of teaching. God has given us a goal in teaching. And then here's the third one. Go with me to verse 6 of Psalm 78. And notice what he says here in verse 6. That the generation to come, he uses this word, might know them. Not necessarily will know them, but they might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God. Not will, but they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Verse 8, and might not. Now they might be, but they might not be. Okay? They might not be, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So number three is this. God has given a promise to teachers. Now we mentioned this before. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture belongs to me, all scripture belongs to you. But how we apply it, we have to be careful about. Okay? I read a promise to the nation of Israel, that is a promise for me, but it may not apply the same as it applied to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, as a special covenant they had with God, had certain unique situations that may not be true in our life. America is not Israel, Israel is not America. The church is not Israel. The Israel is not church. So you have to apply it. You have to be thoughtful about how you apply it. But with that thought in mind, when we think about these promises, there's some things that God says that applies to all of us, but there's a unique application to certain subsets, subgroups. For example, let me give you an example of what I mean. Is God omnipresent? Yeah. Is God here? Is God at another church of like faith? Okay? God is everywhere. What about on the other side of the world when now it's dark, is God there with them? Okay? But there's a unique way that God is also. I think he's within a church setting. Then, because you say, well, I can just stay at home and God can meet me there. But not the same as he meets with us together. Two or three gather my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a unique meeting with God. I'll give you another example. He said to the soul, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, go in all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and watch this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, of course, he's everywhere. He's always, but he's saying, I'm going to have a unique presence in your life. There's a unique closeness to God when you're out soul winning. It's really an amazing thing if you think about it. If I, no matter how down I am, when I go soul winning, I'm immediately picked up. Even if no one answers the door. It's just really an amazing thing, because I think, really, it's the presence of God is uniquely there when you're going soul winning. So, God's presence is everywhere, but yet His presence is unique in certain situations. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to teachers. There is the promise that God can use you is for every believer. But there's a unique promise about being used when you're conveying God's word. He's saying, I got a unique promise here, a specific application to that promise. And here's what he's promising. Our attempts to teach God's word has the potential of changing the lives of those we teach. And that really animates all that we do as a ministry. Why are we doing things like the Transformers, the kids club? Because it has the potential of changing the lives of those kids. Why do we take time to run buses and vans out to pick up kids? Because there's a potential of changing their lives. Why do we keep going out and inviting people and knocking doors? Because there's a potential of people being reached and their lives being changed. Now, does it happen to all of them? No. But the potential is there for all of them. That's why we go out. Now, not everyone that grows up in a Christian home turns out right. Yep. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a Christian home. Well, I know so-and-so, and they did family devotions, and their kids didn't turn out right, so we're not going to do family devotions. That's a wrong conclusion. Well, I know so-and-so, and they had their kids in church all the time, and their kids didn't turn out right, so we're not going to go to church. That's a wrong conclusion. We're trying to give them the best opportunity, the potential of having their lives change. So not everyone who grows up in a Christian home turns out right, but that doesn't mean we don't have Christian homes. Not everyone that sits in a Sunday school class turns out right. That is correct. But that's not an excuse to get rid of Sunday school. Not every student that graduates from a Christian school turns out right. Again, that is correct, but that's not a reason to get rid of Christian schools. Not every person that you win and they end up coming into church actually stays and grows and disciples and becomes a soul winner themselves. That is true, but that's not a reason not to go soul winning. Here's a reason to go soul winning. Here's a reason to have Christian schools and Sunday school and have a Christian home and all these things. Here's the reason, because some do turn out. And they make it all worth it. We have the potential of changing lives of those we teach. Let me show you this. Go back with me to Psalms 58, 5-8. Psalms 58, and look with me in verse 3. And notice what the Bible says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Well, we use that verse often talking about how that we're born with a sin nature, and that's true. I talked to someone today, and they asked again, I've been asked this question a lot over the years. What happens, you know, if someone's two and the rapture comes? Are they going to be left behind? I don't think they are. I think the Lord looks at the age of accountability. Everyone who's saved and or safe, that's the word we use, I think will be raptured out of here because the judgment is for those who have known and have rejected, and that the judgment is coming upon them. I think that's the thrust of the tribulation period. So that we use this verse talking about the sin nature and how that we're born with it and we use a term like this, that we're born with a bent away from God. Okay? No one says here's D3. No, I don't have to go to him and say, now let me tell you how to lie, little boy. Okay. I know you want to tell the truth. Let me teach you how to lie. You don't have to, they know how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to steal. They know how to steal. You got to teach them how to do right. Doing wrong comes natural because we're born with a sin nature. I think we all understand that. So we're born with a bent away from God. But here's what Psalm 78 is teaching us. That God can use us so they have an opportunity to be bent back towards God. He's saying the natural bent is away from God. The natural bent is to do wrong. The natural bent is to rebel. But we can be used of God to convey God's word, and that bent can now be towards God. Now they're going to have a desire towards God, and they're going to be moving the other direction. That doesn't mean we get rid of the sin nature, but it means that we can change the direction of their life. We can make a, we have the potential of changing their lives. Now, if you're saved, I think this should resonate with you. Because you ought to look at your life and say, that's exactly what God did. I mean, God used a fellow named Talk. I forget his real name. He's my stepbrother. He's always been Talk. Actually, his name was TikTok. Actually, that was his CB handle, and he just shortened it down to Talk. Talk and Mary Joyce. I told you the story. My first stepfather back in Terry, Mississippi, the pig farm. That's the time of my life. Talk was his oldest son. John Shelton was my stepfather. His son was Talk. I don't know really what his first name was. I don't think it was John Jr. Might have been, because he had another son, John. It might have been John the Third. Maybe he just liked the name John. I don't know. But anyways, Talk would come with their little Volkswagen, put me, my sister a year older, my brother 4 years younger, take us to Sunday school. He happened to be my Sunday school teacher. He happened to be one of the dean. It was just really a small church, Southern Baptist Church, but it was a good church, Bethaven Baptist Church. And I remember still some of the things he taught us. But God was using that teaching to bend me back towards him. Told you these other stories. Kelly's father, Richard Choma, was my Sunday school teacher for a while, who got me going soul winning, who began, and Lord used that again to bend me back towards him. My Sunday school teacher, who was my Sunday school teacher the longest, Danny Golden, God used him to bend me back towards the Lord. My pastor, when I was growing up there at Emmanuel Baptist, Barry Darnell, God used him to bend me. Now, God gets the praise and the honor and the credit, but God uses people as they convey God's word to potentially to change their lives and to get them their lives back towards, pointed back towards the Lord. That's the promise he gives us as teachers, that we can make an impact in people's lives, potentially changing them. They're bent towards, maybe they're thinking about going into the world and living in the world and living for themselves, but through the conveying of God's word into them, they can be bent. That's why we do the youth conferences and we take them there, and that's why we do all that. We have VBS. All these things is trying to convey truth to people, hopefully making an impact, potentially changing their lives. Now that's a promise God has given us, that we can impact lives for him through the teaching of his word, through the conveying of the truth of God. Now let's get to the end of the message. The Bible teaches us that everyone will give an account for himself. And it's easy to say, well, I got to give account for me, you got to give account for you. And they got to give account for themselves. If I don't teach them, well, they still got to give it. And you're right, they still have to give an account. You're right. They don't want to go to church, they don't want to get saved, they want to live wrong. They have to give an account. This part is not true. Well, you know, I taught myself, or I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. No, you didn't. Let me tell you what, someone invested in you. You're going to give an account for yourself. Let me tell you, someone invested in you. And not only are we going to give an account for ourselves, but it also means we're going to give an account for whether or not we invest in someone else. Because we are commanded to do that. Say, well, let them take care of themselves. But God has commanded us to teach his word to others. And that's a part of giving an account. Remember maybe one of the early statements in the Bible? It was voiced by a guy who was very self-willed and self-righteous. He had a brother. His brother was a pretty good kid, but he wasn't. His brother's name was Abel. Anyone remember what the other kid's name was? Cain. And here's what Cain said. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, a lot of us talk like Cain at times. They want to come to church? Let them come to church. Am I my brother's keeper? They want to know the Bible? Let them read the Bible themselves. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord is saying, yeah, you are. You have a responsibility. Yeah, you're going to give an account for yourself. They're going to give an account for themselves. But part of this giving account is conveying God's word to other people. You see, we have a responsibility to take what we've been taught and get it to the next generation. So every parent is a teacher. What are you teaching? Is Jesus real in your house? Every leader is a teacher. What are you teaching? By your example, by your behavior, by what you actually may be teaching, what are you teaching? It means deacons, Sunday school teachers, any ministry, anytime you have leadership over someone else, you are a teacher. and every believer is a teacher. One of the most famous statements along this line, been credited to different people. I'm not really sure who said it. Heard it since I was young. But it goes like this: you may be the only Bible that the lost person will ever read. People at work, they may hear what you're saying, but they're watching what you're living. Your neighbors, yeah, they hear you, but they're watching you as well. And we, as believers, need to convey the Word of God verbally and as well as visually to the lost. As you read Psalm 78, the psalmist is making a... He's bringing across these truths. He's saying this is our job to convey from one generation to the next. And then he goes through a recounting of the life in Israel. But within that recounting, he alludes to something, and that is how often the people of God did not do what they were taught to do. Now, the problem, twofold. One is when they're taught and they don't do it. The second part, which is as maybe even worse, is when they're not taught. In Judges, we pick up the story of Israel. They've come out of Israel. Come out of Egypt, I'm sorry. And he makes, as you read Judges, there's an interesting account there. In verse 6, it says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land." Now, at this point in time, that's what's supposed to kick in. Okay, you're going to teach your kids, they're going to teach your kids, you're going to have this continued teaching. "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers." Then he says this, "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I wonder how many of them didn't know the Lord because they weren't paying attention. They were sleeping in church, as it were. They were goofing around. Maybe their parents were trying to teach them and they're being rebellious. Maybe that's part of it. But how many knew not the Lord and knew not his works because no one was telling them about him? They were getting caught up in their land and their farms and all their harvest, and they quit conveying the truth of God to the next generation. And it says this then, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers." You see, we have this responsibility to teach. And when one generation fails to teach, let me say it slowly, I want you to get it. When one generation fails to teach, that will lead the next generation just to fail. May it not be so with us. If they fail, may it be because they did not listen, or they did not take it. May not be because, no, we didn't spend any time trying to convey the truth of God to them.